over 10. We still haven't really settled in anywhere yet since we finished our study there in Galatians, going through that. But I do appreciate the good words this morning from Brother Marion, thinking about that rest and the examples that were given to us there in the book of Hebrews 4. That really, all the way back to the creation and the example there, and the children of Israel entered into the promised land, that was not the rest. That was a rest, but it wasn't the rest. And that's why he says there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That was all just types and shadows, and the reality, of course, we know this morning is that of Christ. Amen. That the scripture teaches that in him the promises are yea and amen. That just simply means what? It means that all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And that if we would just believe on him, if we would follow him, that we receive the promises from the Lord. And it's good to be a child of God today. And I'm going to do something this morning I don't often do, just because I don't like to do it. But really, I'm pulling one verse here from 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And it's this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Do all to the glory of God. So that's our verse this morning. That's our text. But don't get too excited. There will be more to follow. Do all to the glory of God. And here's our point this morning. It's for his glory. Amen. All for his glory. All for the glory of God. What does that mean to us this morning? What does it mean that we are learning to live to the glory of God? To live to the glory of God. Our lives are for that purpose, is that we would glorify God. I don't often quote from the shorter catechism, but we will this morning. What is the chief purpose of man? It is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are to glorify God. And in that, we find our true peace and our true contentment. I know, you know, we say those things, and you know, we've come together this morning to worship the Lord and to glorify God. Amen. We are to glorify the Lord. We are to give him glory. Now, that may sound like a contradiction, just because how can we give God glory? And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. How can we give God glory? Romans 11 and 36 says it this way, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We are the people of God this morning, and we've gathered together in this place to glorify God. If you've come for another reason, you've probably come for the wrong reason. You've come to glorify God. Now, I don't mean to say that this morning for you to think, well, I've come because I've got a need. How many knows that's a good reason to come to church? We have needs in our life. But to glorify God goes beyond our need. When we come together for worship, when the music begins to play and the songs are sung, it's not that we glorify God because we feel like it. Amen? Wow. Because we feel like giving God. I just feel like it this morning. I feel like worshiping the Lord. Because sometimes you may not feel like it. But how many knows this morning our worship is not based on how we feel? Our worship, you know, we don't hype up here. We don't try to stir you up. I remember I was in a church service one time, and we were getting ready for we were outside of the church, and I won't name the church. And you may know it if I say it, but I can remember there being there was this clock out there, and they were counting down this clock. When time was going down, and it was going and going and going, and you know, 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, and but I was like, wow, I didn't know what was going to happen when that time went down. But when we got to the end, the music comes out and they begin to play. When we got to zero, and there it was, you know, like some production. And it should not take that for us to come together to worship the Lord. Right. I mean, it shouldn't take hype for you and I to give a reason to be excited about what God has done for us. Amen. Because here's the thing about worship this morning. And I don't mean to be on my soapbox today, but sometimes that's just what preaching is. That sometimes you got to get on a soapbox. But worship is not based on how you feel. It's not based on your circumstances. It's, you say, well, I give God glory, or my life glorifies God when everything is going my way. See, what we're going to learn this morning is that sometimes even in our suffering, even in our hardship, our life is giving glory to God. Now, that glory this morning, you say, well, I've been suffering, so surely I've been giving God glory. Glorifying God in our suffering is based this morning on our response to the suffering. Let me say that again. One person got that. Our glorifying God in our suffering is based on our response to that suffering. I say that because we think about Job there in the book, and we talk so much about Job when we get into suffering, and there's a reason for that. It's because Job went through hardship, right? But what gives God glory, and the reason that you and I look at his life in this day and in our generation, and it has spoke to generation to generation to generation since that occurred, is because of Job's response to his suffering. Now, we could probably put our finger on a few things throughout the book that think us, well, boy, Job really, he was really hard about it. But here's the thing that Job said that just really kind of sums up his whole philosophy about suffering. He says that this, what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. That Job's response in the midst of his trial was not, woe is me, God, why? Now, there were some questions there. But in the end, his life glorified God because he understood that in the midst of his suffering, that God was still in control. Amen. That God was still in control. Now, we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we just read that one verse, and it says, Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Before we get from that, I do want to just make a quick comment about that verse so that we don't just say, well, what does that mean about eating or drinking? And I'll invite you maybe on your own. You can go back and read the entire chapter there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it'll become very clear to you. And it was dealing with the Christian liberty. And it was dealing with Paul, you know, with in his own life, and all things he said earlier in that chapter were lawful for him, all things that were not sinful. He's not referencing sinful things there. He's not referencing sin, but he's referencing those things that he had the liberty in Christ Jesus to do. And one of those things was the eating of meat that had been offered to idols and different things like that, the drink and so forth. And he makes it very clear that that he was one that did not seek his own, but he sought the good of all men, of those that were around him. And, you know, he said, if it causes my brother to stumble by me eating meat, I won't eat meat, or so on. So his liberty was really constrained or held in place by his grace to other people and his love toward the body of Christ. And so he gets through all that, and he kind of wraps it up by here because he says, whether I eat or whether I drink or whatsoever I do, whatever I'm doing, he says, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. Whatever I'm doing, and so he kind of brings all that together with this principle for us this morning, is that we, whatever we do in our life, it is to bring glory unto the Lord. And so let me ask this question to you this morning. What does it mean to bring glory to God? Now, you know, the Bible says in Psalms 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, you and I as believers this morning, when we go out and we beheld the creation of God, we know that to be that, right? It's not some cosmic accident. We look out and we see this morning, you know, and you enjoyed this great weather that we had here. I love this type of, everybody's been talking about it this morning as we come in. It was so comfortable when you went outside, not that terrible heat and all that. But, you know, even in the midst of the heat, we still glorify God and realize it's his creation. But we look, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, or declares the weight of God. When we think about glory, we're talking about weight. We're talking about the splendor or the honor or what it is that God is. I found that word glory used with respect to the story of Jacob. You know, the story of Jacob, how that he went and worked for Laban for so many years to get his wife. And you know the story, he got the wrong one, or he got the Leah, and he wanted Rachel. He got Leah, so he worked for another 7 years, and then he got Rachel and so forth. Well, in the midst of all that, there's other things that was taking place where Jacob was being increased while Laban was being decreased. That you can read the story there in Genesis 31, how that really God blessing Jacob, but Jacob doing a whole lot on his own to kind of make things happen the way he wanted them to happen. Spots and rings and all these things, and weak cows and strong cows and poles and laying things down and this, that, and the other, all this going on. Well, it gets to the end, and it says that one day Laban's sons looked at Jacob and what he had and looked at what their dad Laban had, and they said, Jacob has taken all of Laban's glory. He's taken all of his stuff. He's taken his sheep. He's taken his cows and goats and all these things. So he had taken his glory. And so my point in saying that is because when we think about glory, it's all of who we are and all that we possess. When we think about the glory of God, it's all who God is. It's the very weight of God. It's the splendor of God. And David here in the psalm says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That word firmament just means the expanse. Amen. Think about that this morning. You know what God could have done when he created this world? He could have put a ceiling on it. He could have made it where really we're in this world and there's just a flat ceiling and we can see up and that's it. But for some reason, God decided or declared that it would be an expanse, that it would be a firmament, that man would be able, I guess it was, who was it, Galileo, that got a telescope or something, whatever that guy did. But anyway, he made some discoveries based on looking out into the firmament. And when you look out, you know, when you and I look out to the sky and we understand it, that thing just goes on and on. And on, and there's really no end that we've found up to this point. It just goes on. Well, that declares the glory of God. What does it mean? Well, when I look up and I think how the heavens or the firmament declare the glory of God, you know that to God there is no end. And in our searching, we never come to the end of God. We never get to the point where we've just exhausted everything, and now we've found out and we know perfectly well God and his depth. Because the scripture says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, that's not to say that God has foolishness. We know that he doesn't. But just when we think about what we know compared to God, we can just continue to delve into and see the deepness of who God is. And so the firmament declares his glory. That there is no end to God, that we can just continue to search and deep calleth unto deep, and God is calling us to search out and to seek after him. He's desiring a deep walk with every one of us in here this morning, right? Isn't that the truth? That every one of us here, God desires to have a deep, close fellowship with every one of us sitting here. Amen. And the heavens declare that. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork, his splendor, the expanse of it, and the fact that there's just no end. It just goes on and on and on. Well, that's our God. Isaiah says it this way. He says, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. It says that even the beast of the field honor me. The beast, a beast. I think there where, I guess it was one of the prophets that spoke, I don't particularly know exactly where it's at now, but talk about that the ox knoweth its master, but my people don't consider. Man, that even an animal knows who its master is. Man, when our animals that we have at our house or whatever you might have, when they're hungry, they know where to go for food. But you and I this morning, aren't you glad you know where every good thing comes from? And because of that, we give honor to God. We glorify God. We declare his greatness to our world and to our generation. The beast of the field shall honor me. Because why? Why would they do it? Because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. See, I was saying in our worship service this morning how that it's so important that we look at just the very simple things of life, the little things that God has given us. The Bible teaches that if we have food and raiment, therefore to be what? Content. Whatever we have is from God, and God has provided that for us. And we give God glory because we have food and raiment. You may not have the fastest internet connection you might want. You may not have the greatest car you might want. And you say, well, I'd like to have these. Give God glory because of the great things that he has done. We give God glory. We honor him. I like the way Paul put it over here in his benediction there in Timothy. It's found over in 1 Timothy if you want to turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 there. Listen how he says this in verse 17. He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We are to glorify God. We are to give him praise. When the whole world may curse God, the whole world may, or many that we know may say, well, all this I've done of my own accord. You and I this morning, because we understand that it's from God that we give God praise unto the Lord. We give him glory. We cannot add to God. God is great. God is a God that is, he is. He just simply is. Now, our glorifying or our not glorifying is not going to add to or take away from who he is. He's God. But what we do this morning, when we come together to glorify God, we're saying, God, I recognize this for who you are. Lord, I understand this morning that when we look, you know, I found in my own life, and I know I'm not alone in this, but I found that when I am the most content, when I am most content is when I take time in my day, in spite of our busyness, in spite of our schedule, in spite of deadlines and all these things, when we step back and we say, and we meditate on God, whether it be you take a walk outside and you look up and you say, God, Lord, you're a great God. And it's in this, you know, in our, I remember a few years ago, you may or may not have seen it. I can't remember a whole lot about it, but there was this movie that came out called The Pursuit of Happiness. And I saw the movie, and I'm not recommending it because I don't remember anything about it. So don't go home and watch it, and there'll be 10 cuss words, and you say, well, you recommended it. I'm not recommending it. I don't remember. But I remember in this movie that in this pursuit of happiness, that this man was pursuing happiness because of a job. He thought, well, if I get this job, if I get this education, if I go to school and I get this, then I'm going to be happy. And then I'm going to be content. That's going to bring that joy. It's going to bring that meaning in my life. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with setting goals in our life and going after things and, you know, our education and all that. I'm all for that. But we've got to understand that that's not how we pursue it. That's not how we find it. As a matter of fact, God has made us such that the more we pursue happiness, the more fleeting it is. But when we pursue God, when we seek after him, that contentment just comes. And that's why I say this morning, because I can get so wrapped up in my schedule and my deadlines that I neglect and forget to spend that quiet time with God. That I forget to look up sometimes and see the sun and understand that it declares the glory of God. You know what's strange about, I was thinking about this morning as I was sitting there and reading some of these passages. It was about, I don't know what time it was. It was probably 6 o'clock or whatever. And about the time I was reading some of this thing, the sun just kind of peeked up over the tree line that's over beside my house. And it just reached a certain point and it showed through. And it come through the blinds there, and I was sitting in my basement, and it hit me in the face. And I just stopped for a second, and I was like, okay, I'm going to walk outside. So I got up, and I took my coffee cup, number 3, and I walked outside, and I stood on the front porch, and I looked up at that sky, and I saw that sun, and I couldn't look directly at it. Because if I did, you know, I'd have that big blue dot there for some time. And so I just kind of glanced at it, and it was so bright. And I just began to think about the time that Moses, when he stood there before the Lord, and he asked God, he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, well, Moses says, no man has seen my glory and lived. No man has seen my glory and be able to stand it. Why? Because it's so great. He says, but here's what I'm going to do, Moses. He says, there's a place by me. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to allow my goodness to pass by. And I'm going to put my hand over the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to let you see my hinder parts. Or, now, we know God. God's not a person. God's not, you know, a hand or these things. I mean, God is a spirit. And so we understand that this morning. And so, you know, when we think about, you know, what was it that Moses saw? He said, I'm going to let you see my hinder parts, Moses. I'm going to let you see. And he said, I'm going to put you in a cleft. I'm going to hide you. And I'm going to let you see where I've been. And I don't have any particular reason to believe this, but I think that's probably, I often wonder how Moses got the revelation of the Genesis account when he wrote those words there in the beginning, God, and he described it such. And it could have been in this instant where Moses saw God's glory. He saw his work. He said, I'm allow my goodness to pass before you. I mean, we're serving a good God. And this whole creation that we enjoy this morning is because of the goodness of God. I know we can get so caught up with the sin and the corruption that's in our world, and we can miss God's goodness. And that's what I want to do. And as I've said, I'm the most content in my life when I take time and I step back and I sit somewhere alone or whatever it might be, and I go to God and I say, God, thank you for your goodness, Lord. I glorify you. I stood on that front porch this morning and I just said, God, I give you glory. Lord, I give you glory for who you are. That you are a great God. You are the creator of all things. That all things were made by you. And without you was not anything made that was made, God. You have all things in your control. And I'm not adding to God there, but you know who I'm adding to? I'm adding to my life. I'm adding to my life because I'm saying, Lord, all the world may reject you. All of our generation may walk away. But there's a group of people here on Bishop Creek Road that's willing to give you glory. Amen. There's a church right here that's able that's going to glorify your name. That's going to come together on a Sunday morning at 10:30. And when the song begins to sing, no matter what we might feel, no matter how discouraged we might be or whatever storm we might be going through, we're going to be willing to lift our hands to God and say, Lord, I give you glory. Amen. Lord, that even though you might have taken something out of my life, God, Lord, it's, blessed is the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Amen. Because sometimes even in our suffering we glorify God. But right here, this church, let's glorify God. I mean, let's lift him up in our lives, in our words that we say. Amen. That we recognize that obviously we recognize this morning of the glory that God is, and we say that, but then number two, we glorify God with our lives. Amen. With our everyday life. Here's a good question that to ask yourself, and I ask myself this: is what I'm about to say or what I'm about to do going to give glory to God? Amen. Are these words going to glorify God? Are these actions going to give glory to God? Now, I know that, you know, eating cereal don't give glory to God, or getting up and eating breakfast. But you know how we can glorify God when we do that? By saying, Father, thank you, Lord, for what I'm about to eat. God, I recognize it comes from you. Man, how can we glorify God in our job? Oh, Lord, it's Monday morning. Not another Monday. Wish it was Sunday. That's my fun day. I just quoted the Bengals. I'm sorry. But we give God glory by saying, Lord, thank you for this provision. Thank you for this job. We're like Elijah. It's not the brook, but it's the one that makes the brook. The brook can dry up, but then here comes another provision. And why? Because God's able to keep us. and provide for us. So in the midst of where, you know, the preacher, even in this pulpit, might keep getting up and saying the church world is this, the church world is that, let me remind you this morning that if you read the book of the Revelation and you read about those churches there and that present, all seven churches present in the same land at the same time during the same time period, and yet God gave a separate evaluation for every church. He didn't just paint with a broad brush and said, well, the church of Ephesus and Philadelphia and Laodicea, here's the way you guys are. But no, even in that time, God gave a special close examination to every church building, to every group, and said, okay, you guys here in Philadelphia, y'all are doing this good. You guys in Ephesus, you guys are doing this good. You guys in Laodicea, y'all need a lot of work. But the point is this, that God gave each one a separate evaluation. And so what I want this morning is when he looks at Bread of Life Fellowship, he says, that's a group of people that prays and that worships me. That's a group of individuals that's willing to glorify God and whose life does follow. Amen. Now, you know, God's God. We already said that. But yet, our lives, I think the scripture puts it this way, that our life would adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So that would tell me that our life could also bring a reproach upon the gospel. Now, to bring a reproach means to speak evil of or to speak bad of. And so the point is that people can see our lives and our life bring a reproach upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've declared to be something. And in the end, I say, well, you know, you've heard it. You've all heard it. Well, if they're a Christian, there's just not much to that. Well, what happens when we refuse? What happens? There's really, I may try to oversimplify things at times, but that's okay because I'm a simple person. There's two groups of people in history. History is filled with two groups. It's filled with those that glorify God and those that do not. That's it. There's a lot wrapped up in those two things. I understand that. But when man, we've got examples throughout Scripture where, you know, what immediately comes to my mind, of course, is a very familiar story with Nebuchadnezzar. When he stood out on the balcony one day and he looked out over that city, Babylon, this great city, and he said what? He says, it's not this great Babylon that I have built, that my power has accomplished. It's for my majesty. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the Bible says it this way. While the words was in his mouth, while the words were still in the king's mouth, it says it this way, there fell a voice from heaven. It just fell. Why did it have to fall? Because the one that was really high and lifted up was about to speak. And it condescended down to that king that thought, it's me. It's my majesty. It's my power. It says, I'm removing you. I'm taking you out of this position of power. That's God. He's able to lift up whom he will, and he's able to take down whom he will. He's God. He puts in power. He takes out of power. He lifts up nations. He tears nations down. Amen. That's the kind of God we're serving. And that's why this morning when we think about how that glorify God in every part of our life. Because we're serving the God that at his word, kingdoms fall. At his word, leaders are removed. That's God. I've been talking to a couple of different people and we were discussing the World War II and all that, and kind of sparked my interest again. So I've been reading some different things about World War II this past week and watching some YouTube videos. And I ran across one that was a story about Erwin Rommel. And if you're not familiar with World War II, he was the commander, I guess the field marshal, of the German army directly under Adolf Hitler. And the story talks about how that on June the 5th, 1944, because of bad weather and the Allied invasion no doubt being postponed because they just weren't able to get in because of the weather, Imagine that, the weather. Who's in control of the weather? And so Erwin Rommel decides that he's going to, they could be at least 2 weeks out. They had been preparing for this invasion for time and time and time. They'd build up that wall there on the coast in Normandy, knowing that the invasion was coming. Well, 2 weeks, the weather's not going to break. So Rommel decides he's going to go to his wife's birthday. And so he leaves there that day on June 5th and says goodbye to his commanders. And he goes to his wife's birthday celebration. He had bought her some shoes in Paris, the story says, and he wanted to give her these shoes. And one thing to keep in mind is that really Hitler had handicapped his army so much because everything had to come from him or come from Erwin Rommel, which answered directly to him. Well, here on the eve of the biggest invasion in history, Rommel decides to go to a birthday party. Why? Because, well, the weather was bad, and their ships and their weather devices had been destroyed, so he didn't know what the Allied armies knew, that the weather was going to break for about a 24-hour period starting on June the 5th and going on through June the 6th. And so when Rommel left and said goodbye, it was the right decision to make. Everything said, it's fine. Of course, we know that that morning, or early that morning, the Allied forces were parachuted in behind Normandy. And we know that the ships came in, and there's the whole German army without their lead commander because he's off celebrating a birthday party. Now he does return. He receives word what's going on about the invasion forces. So he comes back, and he gets back about the night of June 6th, but it's too late. The Allied forces already established a beachhead, and they were moving strongly into the coast. Now, I understand this morning, I know that God doesn't need Rommel go to take down the kingdom of Germany. He doesn't need that. I mean, he just speaks the word and Rommel's gone. But yet, I read that and I hear that story and I give God glory because I see God's hand at work. And one of the comments that someone made in the story, and if you ever watch a YouTube video, there's always a section to make comments, and for some dumb reason I read them. I shouldn't, but I do, and most of them don't make a lot of sense, but I normally read them, and someone said, isn't that strange how lucky it was that Rommel was gone on the eve of the biggest invasion of man that we know of? And I wanted to comment, well, I wanted to give Gibbs rule number 38, there's no such thing as coincidences, but I didn't, because I think you had to be signed on or something to make a comment, so I couldn't do it, but I typed it in there. Because of this, because I know that God is in control. And I know that, you know, God in his sovereignty and God in his wisdom allows us to see things come about and things change. And we see it and we say, God, it's your hand. And we give you glory. I mean, we honor you, God, that. And I'm not trying to take away from that generation. You know, we call it the greatest generation that ever was or whatever, because we see the men and the answering the call and fighting that war. And they were good men, but I'm smart enough to know and be familiar enough with mankind to know they were just men. Instead of really extolling the greatest generation, I want to extol the greatest God and give praise to him, because it's because of him. And see, God just got to the point, Hitler had gotten to the point where God says, that's enough. He's gone. And at the word of God, it's gone. See, that's God. Amen. He can do that in an instant. And that's the one that we're serving this morning. That's the one that we've come together and are giving him praise and glorifying his name, because he is the great God. He is our Jehovah God. He is the one. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. God, we're not adding to the strength of God. He is the Almighty God. But the psalmist says, give unto the Lord this. And so we come together this morning and we say, God, I give you glory. Well, I give you might. I give you strength. Or I recognize your position. You're high and lifted up. Man, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I don't know why that preface is there with that, but it's the story of how he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw the angels that did cover their eyes and their mouth and their feet. And they cried out, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Maybe it was that because their king was gone, Uzziah, gone, that God spoke to Isaiah the prophet and says, I'm in control. I mean, I'm the one that's on the throne. It's not Uzziah. I won't say it doesn't matter who's on the throne. Obviously, it matters. The Bible tells us that we want godly leaders. It tells us to pray for our leaders. So that matters. These things matter. But in the end, it's God. He is in control, man, and it's his, and we give him glory. For the great things, the Bible says, for the great things that he has done. Look here. I'm going to wrap it up here. Look in Psalms. Doing a lot of talking this morning. That's what happens when you just read one verse. Psalm 24. Listen to Psalms 24. I love this psalm. It's very familiar to us. Let me just read it. It says, the earth is the Lord's. Listen to the words. And the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, says he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Listen, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Amen. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. David says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. See, David had this thought. He wanted to build God a temple. He wanted to build a place for God to dwell in. He wanted to set up a permanent dwelling place. He looked around one day and says, you know, I've got this beautiful place to live in. I've got this palace, and the Lord dwells in tents. He dwells in tabernacles, little skins. And he says, I want to build you a house. And the Lord spoke to David and said, what? He said, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. How can you build me a house to dwell in? And so it seems like in this psalm that really David got a vision of the true temple of God. And he says this, he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And so it's almost like he's given these doors and these gates a personification, as if they could do something. That they could do action. You know, a door is a door. There's two doors back there. It can't do a whole lot. But yet David understood that the true temple of God was not something that he was going to be able to make with hands. That God had given him an understanding that the true temple of God was his people. And that when we open our gates, when the doors, he says, if you'll do this, if you'll finish the temple, let's put the doors on the temple, let's put the gates there. He says, so what? So that the King of glory can come in. He says, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. Aren't you glad to be the temple of the living God this morning? The place where his spirit dwells? Think about that. The tabernacle of God is with men. We ought to praise the Lord, right? We ought to glorify God. We ought to give him glory due his name. Listen to the doxology. One last place there. It's over back way over in Ephesians chapter number 3 that the Apostle Paul gives us here with regards to this. He says, now unto him, 3 and 20, Ephesians 3 and 20, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto that one. Which one? Unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Could have said, unto him that's able to do anything. Didn't say that, did he? Could say, unto him that's able to do above all. Didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Unto him that's able to do abundantly above all. Nope. Exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Jesus looked at his disciples one day and he says this. He says, ask anything in my name and I'll do it, that the Father might be glorified in me. Ask anything. Well, thanks, God. I'll have that new car. Thank you. No. What was the purpose of the asking? That the Father would be glorified. It kind of changes our prayer life a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, that we're asking God, Lord, let me pray for things that glorify you. Lord, let me pray for things that give you glory. And not things that give me glory. I mean, not things that lift me up, God, but I know unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory. Father, we give you glory this morning. Amen. Can you lift your hands with me this morning and say, God, we give you glory. Father, we give you glory. Unto him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, God, we give you glory. Lord, we lift up your name. God, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. God, we are thankful for, Lord, the work that you've accomplished in us. Thank you for salvation. God, we give you glory. Lord, you said at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, when we confess you as Lord, Lord, we're given glory. God, when we declare you to be Lord, when we come to you in faith, in saving faith, through the name of Jesus, God, we're giving you glory. Thank you, Father, that you are in control of every situation. Lord, it's our desire this morning, Lord, to give you glory in spite of situation. Not just when everything's going well, not just when all the bills are paid and the kids aren't sick and our marriage is good. And Lord, not just that, God, but when in the midst of struggle, God, we give you glory. Lord, we give you praise, knowing, God, that it's who you are. Because of who you are, we give you glory. Lord, because you are the creator of all things. And we give you praise, Lord. Let our lives glorify you, Lord. Let our lives glorify you. All that we say, all that we do, does it give you glory? Does it declare your weightiness? Does it declare your splendor? Let your words be in our heart, O God. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Give unto the Lord glory and strength, the Bible says. I was reading this morning the story there where when Peter declared, Lord, I'll go with you all the way. I'll go with you to the end. Lord, they'll all forsake you. I'm not going to forsake you. Lord, I'm going to when everybody else walks away, Lord, I'm going to be right there. And the Lord spoke to Peter and said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me. Oh, no, Lord, I will never deny you. He says, you're going to deny me. Mm-hmm. See, Peter was looking at Peter and what Peter could do. I'll not do that. But see, Jesus goes on to tell him, he says it this way. He said, Peter, when you were young, you went where you would. But when you're old, one is going to take you by the hand and lead you where you would not go. And the Bible makes that clear to us what he meant there. He says, you know, this, he told Peter, signifying what manner of death he would give. And it says it this way, that Peter was going to give his life for the gospel to glorify God. Amen? Think about that. Peter dying, however it was, history tells us he was crucified upside down. I don't know for certain. We're not sure. But we are sure that he died a martyr's death. And Jesus says, Peter, when you give your life, it's going to give glory to God. Now how is that even possible this morning? How could that? It looked like me. He lost. I mean, he put his faith in God and he died. But see, you and I this morning, we look at that life and we look at the martyrs and we looked at those that held on in spite of a terrible conflict, in spite of opposition, they held on. Why? Just as what the Bible says about Moses, he esteemed the treasures in heaven. He esteemed the reproaches that he would suffer and the hardship they would go through was nothing compared to what lie ahead, to what God had in store. And so we read the life of Peter and we say, wow, Peter, you were willing to give up this life to gain that. And what great things must lie ahead for the people of God. Man, I think sometimes, we were talking about it the other night, a couple of our brothers, and how that sometimes we get so wrapped up in this life, in this time, and we just think this is it, this is all there is, and everything, you know, and this life is really so brief. And everything we know and everything we deal with has to do with this life. But let me tell you what, there's life beyond this life. Amen. There's another existence that we're going to spend eternity with our Lord. Amen. That we can be in the presence of God. Now, I don't know what that means, and I don't know what that entails or how it's going to be, but I know this, it's going to be great. Amen. I don't know what we're going to be doing throughout eternity, but I tell you what, if we just stand at the throne of God and say, holy, holy. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm rambling on here this morning, but I love a good church meeting. I love good church fellowship. I love to get together with the people of God and have chicken and desserts and eat some of those good desserts Sister Joanne makes and all that. I love that stuff. Sister Peggy's good mashed potatoes and all. Man, I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. I love that, but it's the fellowship with the people of God. How great that is. I love to get together with fellowship. I love going to a singing. Because I'm assuming that the majority of the people there are believers. I'm assuming that they got ready and got dressed and come to a singing or a church service or whatever because they believe. And it's people of like precious faith. So I was thinking about that this week and I thought, you know what? Can you imagine that for all eternity? Can you imagine being together with the people of God for all eternity and just in our common faith, don't have to worry about this one or that one or the other, or we've come together in sweet, wonderful fellowship with the people of God forever and ever and ever. The saints that have gone on, man, it's worth it all, isn't it? That those people like Peter was willing to lay down their life, and we this morning, we look at that and we read the story and we give God glory because of those that held on to the end, those that were faithful. And we understand that there's a crown of life. Peter said, the Apostle Paul said, he says, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but unto all those that look for his appearing. Amen. Let's just stand to our feet this morning. Can we do this this morning? We don't do this often, but can we just gather together in the front and come in prayer and just agree as we just call on the Lord? Let's glorify God together this morning as we dismiss in our service. Let's all just come together here and worship the Lord. Amen. As one man. The Bible talks about those in the Old Testament scripture that would get together and they would worship God in song and in praise. It says, and they would do it as one man, as one group, one individual. Amen. Can we do that this morning? Amen. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, God, we praise you. Look, let's worship the Lord. Father, we give you praise. Hallelujah.